Welcome to the Lady Up America podcast. I'm Diane Canada, your host. I'm so glad you're here today. Thanks for tuning in. Ladies, it is Monday. It's April the 8th. It's a very special day, which we'll mention in a minute. But we're going to be continuing our series today, How to Grade the American President. Be right back. All right, ladies. So today I want to take apart one of our seven founding values. Today we're going to be focusing on human dignity. I wanted to devote the whole show today to human dignity because I just feel like there's a lot to say about that one, and I don't want anything to get lost or missed. Last week, we covered limited government and individual freedom. We also, in the second podcast of this series, we covered rule of law and peace through strength. Today, we're going to cover human dignity, and then tomorrow, we will cover fiscal responsibility and free markets. Now, these are the seven founding values, the seven conservative values of America. I found these by accident when I was researching about 3 years ago. I found them on who was then U.S. Representative Mike Johnson's website. As most of you know, he has now gone on to become our Speaker of the House, which I find very ironic. I didn't know what these values were when I would hear people talking about the rule of law or fiscal responsibility. I was very curious where they were getting those terms from. So when I went digging, I found these, and I think they are the gold. They answer the question very simply, what is the soul of our nation? We hear Biden throwing that term around all the time. We're fighting for the soul of our nation. Democracy is on the ballot. What does that actually mean? And they're inverting, like they are really twisting and turning those words, just like they do a lot of words in our culture right now, to mean something different or to provoke some kind of an emotion in us. But most Americans have never heard of these seven values. I hadn't. And they are really a treasure trove that answers that question. Our founding fathers, when they were setting our republic up, they wanted to set us up for success. So they studied other governments. They studied the Greek and the Roman government. They saw what they wanted to find out what brought those empires down. What was the common thread? What were things, what were the patterns that brought other great governments down? And they wanted to protect us from such a fate. And so these values are interlaced in all of our founding documents. And we know that they are based in a Christian worldview. We know they're based in the boundaries and the parameters and the love of God. And so when they're trying to literally dismantle all of that in our country, then the soul of our nation is becoming a very, very confusing term. Now, we need to be very, very careful when we're talking about these values with people that we don't appear antiquated and old-fashioned. We know that God is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. His principles and his promises never change. And the human nature, the human frailties and susceptibilities and weaknesses of man never change. We look back centuries ago, you know, there was greed and theft and adultery and sexual immorality. I mean, all these things are part of the human experience. So really, there's nothing new under the sun. But the progressive left these days will throw up pushbacks and they'll say things to us like, you know, we're a modern society now. Those old-fashioned values aren't relevant anymore. You old-fashioned conservatives, you old-fashioned Republicans, you know, they love to just kind of dismiss our principles as if we've outgrown them somehow in our society. And it's such a ridiculous thing there, you know, but they don't know that, right? So what I always try to say is that we need to modernize the way we frame these values. And the way that we do that, if you remember, is we always want to talk about them as the load-bearing walls of our country. So each one of these seven that we're going over is a load-bearing wall. We think about HGTV when they're getting ready to remodel an old historic home. One of the first things that they check for are the load-bearing walls, because if one of those comes down, what happens? The whole roof caves in, right? Or the structure is unstable. So what I always do is I try to frame these in a way where we're not trying to return to something old. What we're trying to do is reinforce the load-bearing walls of our country. And we're trying to take the hammer out of the hands of those trying to knock them down. So that's a way you can frame it. But again, there are seven of them, and they also help simplify anything that you hear on the next breaking news cycle. So if we're talking about the border crisis, we know that's rooted in our founding value of peace through strength or rule of law. We're talking about abortion, which we're going to get into today. We're talking about human dignity. If we're talking about the trillions and trillions of dollars that we're in debt, then that's going to be violating our founding value of fiscal responsibility. So any whatever the news cycle is, this is a way to simplify it in your mind and to kind of wrap your mind around it, to get your center, to get your true north, so that you can speak about these things intelligently with the people that you're encountering, the people in your family, your friend groups, your neighborhood. This is a way that really helps you understand and then be able to influence from an intelligent place. Okay, we may not be able to memorize the entire Constitution, but we can memorize these seven and we can get our bearings immediately when confusing news topics hit us. Okay, so that's the point of this. So just to refresh your memory. Now, today I want to break apart human dignity, like I said. Now, human dignity, I think, is probably our most, I mean, all of these are important, but this is the one to me that is the most important, because without this, the others kind of are, you know, I don't want to say they're irrelevant, but this one has to be intact for all of the other ones to make sense. Let me just put it that way. So let's break apart human dignity. And again, this is from Speaker Mike Johnson's website. Because all men are created equal and in the image of God, every human life has dignity and value, and every person should be measured only by the content of their character. A just government protects life, honors marriage and family as the primary institutions of a healthy society, and embraces the vital cultural influences of religion and morality. Public policy should always encourage education and emphasize the virtue of hard work as a pathway out of poverty, while public assistance programs should be reserved only for those who are truly in need. Because all men are created equal, let's just stop there for a second. All men are created equal. That what does equal mean? Equal and equity are not the same things. Equal meaning equal in value, not equal in everything that we're going to have, achieve, the opportunities that we're going to get, the money we're going to make, the careers we're going to have. All those things are not the same. But our value, because we were created by God in His image, that's what makes us valuable. Okay, that's the distinction there. And in the image of God. So we are sinners. We're not perfect people. As we grow in our faith and as we mature in our faith, we become more and more and more Christ-like. We're never going to arrive. We're never going to be perfect. We're going to stumble and make mistakes. But that's our goal. And that's how God is molding us every day to become more and more and more in the image of God. So He made us in His image. That's how He sees us, how He views us. That's what gives us our dignity and our value. He created us, He loves us, and He molded us into that image of God day by day. We're never going to arrive, but that's the path we're on, okay? And every human life has dignity and value because of that. So our value, this took me the longest time to wrap my head around. Our value is in the fact that He created us before the foundations of the world. Like He knew exactly what color your eyes were going to be. He knew what color your hair was going to be. He knew who your parents were going to be. He knew what circumstances to put you in that were going to create certain outcomes so that then you could eventually discover your purpose and be a servant to Him for that purpose in life. Even the tough things we go through, even the maybe abuses or neglect or whatever it is that we go through, even though it's painful at the time, when we cling to Him and we choose to grow in our faith, even all of those things eventually are worked together for good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. So it doesn't mean the thing that happened to us was good, but he works it for our good. He works it, like there are certain ways that we're pressed, right? Certain ways that we are squeezed and pressed in life that are necessary for us to choose this direction. Certain tragedies we might have or certain losses that we might endure that then put us on a motivated path toward our destiny. And those things, you know, I think for those of us who think that when we become Christ followers, that our life is just going to be charmed from that point forward, and we're not going to have to endure any hardships. It's not biblical. You know, everybody in the Bible, if you are in this world, he says, you will have troubles, you will have tribulations, but cheer up, I've overcome the world. So our job is to lean into him and to trust him. And as we grow and mature, we start to understand why we had to go through certain things. So the goal is not to eliminate all the bad things that could happen. The goal is to learn how they're shaping us and molding us more and more into his image. And this is where people who don't have a biblical worldview really get lost. When they don't know their identity in him and they don't understand their value in him, then they're searching desperately for that. And they try to fill it up by things of this world. And we're seeing that play out in spades right now. That every person should be measured only by the content of their character. So, I mean, this was Martin Luther King was profoundly well known for this, right? We should never be judged on anything, not skin color, nothing, only by the content of our character. So what does that mean? What do we do when nobody's looking? Can we be counted on? Can we be trusted? Do we keep our word? Do we show up when we say we're going to show up? Do we do the job very, very well? Or do we cut corners and do we slack? You know, all of these kinds of things play together toward a successful life. If you choose to do the right thing, if you choose to treat others the way you want to be treated, if you choose to do the right thing when nobody's looking, if you choose wisdom and God's word over the things of this world, all of these things play into our character. Are you a kind person, or do you have a servant's heart? All of these things then make us contributors. They make us givers in society, not takers. So when we're judged by that, by the content of our character, and especially when we're walking out the fruit of the Spirit, which I think is a huge part of a person's character, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, humility, gentleness, peace, all of these things that are the fruit of the Spirit, when we're walking that out in the world, good things follow. You know, we are such a light in the world when we're walking that out in the image of God. He knitted us together in our mother's womb. He had a purpose for us before the foundations of the world. He chose the point in time that he would insert you in the parents you would have. All of these things were extremely intentional. It doesn't mean we're going to have easy street when we get here. Quite the contrary. It means these are the cards we were dealt. How are we going to play them? And we need to look to God to show us how to play them. Okay, so that's what I really take away from this. A just government protects life, honors marriage and family as the primary institutions of a healthy society. So a just government, meaning a non-corrupted government, a good government, protects life. So we've had 60 million babies killed on our watch in America since Roe v. Wade. It was just overturned, thank God. And now we have so many states now that are really, not only are they implementing, but they are increasing their abortion parameters. Some states, just kills me to even say it. But in some states, a child can be killed up to and after birth. It's horrific. It just breaks my heart. And the government, not only do they allow this, but they're pushing it. It's one of their major campaign platforms. And you know what they do? They don't call it killing children. Of course not. They call it reproductive rights. So this is not a just government that we have. A government that allows children to be killed, brutally killed on our watch, that is not a just government. And judgment will come. It will come for that. So they're not protecting life right now. They honor marriage and family as the primary institutions of a healthy society. The nuclear family, meaning dad, mom, and children, That is the best governing structure. And we talked about that a lot last week. It's the best possible governing structure, a household where God is in the center of that, where the man is directly report, like he is directly answering to God. That's the authority in his life. And he can be trusted to be the spiritual authority in his home because the family knows that he's accountable to God and he's going to treat his family and love his family like God loves the church. Then the women in the household, we are the natural nurturers. We're the natural influencers, right? Then we can influence our husband. And we can certainly make our requests known and we can, you know, we can certainly come to our husband with what we think and what we believe, but he should be the ultimate authority in the home because he's answering to God. It's a hierarchy. And then the children are growing up in that healthy environment. This is the, what we all, you know, hope to, what we aspire to in a nuclear family. Then the children are in a stable home. There's fairness, all of these things we talk about in God's parameters on boundaries and on love. These children then grow up in a safe and stable household, and then they then spill out onto the city streets. Then they go out and they become contributors in society and repeat the cycle. Then they know how to become spiritually led parents. And that's the ideal. Obviously, again, human nature is at work. Not all men are submitting to God. You have lots of broken families. We have the nuclear family just breaking apart in droves. So this is an attack on the nuclear family that we're seeing so much by the left. Look at all of the young men. I taught in the prison for four or five years, and I saw over and over and over again in this prison. I taught in the maximum security women's prison, and over I saw these women crumble like babies when they became aware of their worth and their dignity in Jesus, because nobody had ever told them they were worthy of anything. All anybody ever did was tell them how worthless they were, or how much of a throwaway they were to society. When they actually start to understand that they're valuable to their creator, it changes their lives. 100%. It absolutely changes their lives for the better. So the protection of the nuclear family is so important. And I think this is why we see so many young men and girls incarcerated, because the nuclear family has just been obliterated. There's so much that trickles down from that. And so it says that that marriage and family are the primary institutions of a healthy society. And that's so true. When you don't have a healthy family, then you've got a lot of broken kids with a lot of depression and suicide ideologies, and they get on drugs and alcohol, anything to medicate the pain, because they don't know their value. This is why the trans community and all these things seem so appealing, because they don't know their value. So they're allowing deceptive influences to try to lead them to that value that they're so starved for. And we as the church really need to step up, and we need to really mentor these young kids and help them understand that they are so valuable because they are God's creation. This is where we really need to step up. And then public policy. Oh, let me just back up for a second. So human dignity. So this embraces the vital cultural influences of religion and morality, that a just government embraces the vital cultural influences of religion and morality. Our founding fathers said over and over and over again that without morality and religion, our republic is completely unsustainable. Think about it. If you are answering to God, if you're living for an audience of one and you know that God's always watching, you're going to conduct yourself in a different way than if you feel like there's no consequences, right? If you feel like nobody's watching and you can get away with whatever you want to do. There's a boundary system that God has in place in our hearts. He says that the law is written on our hearts. There's such thing as a conscience. We all have it. We all know what's right or wrong. That was embedded in us by Almighty God. Whether we choose to follow it or not, whether we choose to submit to it or not, is a whole different story. But we know right and wrong. And morality comes from religion. God sets the boundaries. And if we have a society that just no longer even considers them, and they're just going to do what they want to do, they're going to become their own God, and they're going to just do whatever they want to do whenever they feel like doing it. And by God, you better not only agree with it, but you better comply with it. How can our society sustain? It can't. We cannot sustain the way that we're going. It's just not possible. And like I said, judgment is coming. I'm going to talk about that here in a minute. Then the last part of this is public policy should always encourage education and emphasize the virtue of hard work as a pathway out of poverty. So all this DEI, CRT, reparations, all this stuff that is being thrown around in our culture so much is killing that whole ideal. You know, don't worry about working for something and earning your way out of poverty. I mean, I did that. I came from poverty when I was younger. I know so many people that are so accomplished now that did. And, you know, I think, again, sometimes that poverty gives you the motivation that you need to strive for something better. I say all the time that if you just see yourself as a victim, you're just in that poor me. Nobody knows my plight. Nobody will help me. When you're in that mentality all the time, you're your own oppressor. You don't need anybody to oppress you. You're oppressing yourself. But when you know that that God created you for a purpose and you're curious to see what your potential is, and you are in maybe unbearable conditions and you've got a desire to get out of that, with God's help, you can climb out of that and you can overcome that. And it is so exhilarating when you do, when you actually achieve things with nobody's help except the Lord's. There will be mentors and people that God will place in your life that will help bring you along and help bring you out of that. Absolutely. But what I mean is the core of it is a desire to fulfill your God-given purpose, to know that you're better, you're meant for something better, and you're on a mission to achieve that. It's an incredibly powerful motivator, and it's an incredibly powerful sense of accomplishment once you do. And that is, there is dignity in hard work. There is dignity in achieving things with insurpassable odds. Ask any Olympian. You know, they train and they hurt and it hurts and they go. And then when they win that trophy and they stand on that platform and they have that gold trophy, you know, that gold medallion, they've achieved something through a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. There's a lot of healthy pride in that. They've achieved something that most people never will. And it starts in our hearts. It starts with our willingness to just tap into our potential that we know God gave us. So the pathway out of poverty is not to be given a check every week. You'll remain in poverty. The pathway out is hard work, determination, resourcefulness, tenacity, perseverance, and above all, faith. That's the way out. And so public assistance programs should be reserved only for those who are truly in need. You're going to have, in any society, you're going to have people that absolutely can't work. They're physically unable or mentally unable. That's a whole different animal. But the majority of people on government assistance are whiners, or they don't understand. They've never been told that they have dignity and value, so they don't know any better. And that's got to change. So when we see human dignity breaking down, we see people searching desperately for identity and purpose. We see this in our young people right now, like I said, in spades. When we don't have human dignity in place, then we see all kinds of things driving measurements, not content of their character, but things like identity politics, race, all these things. When we have a breakdown in human dignity, then we no longer are protecting life. We're no longer protecting and honoring the traditional marriage, nuclear families, as the primary institutions of a healthy society, a self-governing society. When human dignity breaks down, then we see religion and morality breaking down, and the influences that are coming in to be much, much darker, heavier. And we see a massive amount of people on government checks, not working and trying to earn their way into their potential, you know, earning their way out of poverty. Instead, we just see them laying around happy to collect a check. And we see massive bloated government. You're going to need a bloated government in order to sustain that. Everybody getting a check. So the bigger government gets, like we talked about in the last episode, the less free we are. So this is the breakdown in human dignity. And we see a lot of more abortions. We don't have the value for human life. We're going to start seeing things like euthanasia. We're going to start, I mean, there's so many things that come out of this load-bearing wall getting knocked down. So many things that start to crumble a society when this load-bearing wall starts to come down. So how do we reinforce this? How do we reinforce this wall? Number one, we need to really look for people to put in office who believe in these things, who believe in, who are pro-life, who believe in the nuclear family, who believe in people coming off public assistance. We're not looking for more bailouts. We're looking for more for leaders who are more interested in people working. We need to be electing people who want to keep Roe v. Wade in place and who are not going to be for abortion, who are not going to be for all these reproductive rights, as they call them. You know, and a lot of people will say to me, they'll say, you know, Diane, about the abortion issue, a lot of people will say, well, you're pro-birth, but you're not pro-life, because what happens to these children once they're born? You know, they end up in the foster care system and all. You know what? Number one, that's not true. There are so many great organizations that walk alongside moms throughout their pregnancy and into the first few years of life. I could name a ton of, there's the Tennessee Pregnancy Center, which we give to here in Lady Up America. 10% of everything that comes in here goes to them. The Hope Pregnancy Centers. We've got people out there like Abby Johnson, who was a very, very strong advocate at one point for abortion. She had had an abortion. She was Planned Parenthood's star employee, if there is such a thing. And one day she her whole world was rocked because they were shorthanded at Planned Parenthood and they called her back into the clinic to assist them. I think she was supposed to work the ultrasound when one of the nurses was out. And so when she saw the baby in the womb, literally running from the instruments and fighting for its life, it completely turned her around. And she became the strongest pro-life advocate out there. And she's got an organization. Planned Parenthood took her to court. I mean, it was an ugly battle, but she ended up doing just fine in her life. And now she's one of the strongest advocates. And she's got a whole organization that helps moms through the pregnancy and afterward. My friend Scott Hord Ministries, H-O-R-D, you can look up Scott Hord Ministries. He is out on the sidewalks of Planned Parenthood, him and his teams, and they are out there rescuing babies. I think they're up into the 500s now, where they talk to moms on their way into Planned Parenthood, and they just love on them. There's no judgment, nothing harsh and ugly. They just win a conversation with them. They win them to a conversation and then come alongside of them once those women decide to change their minds, and they cry like whimpering little babies in his arms, and they decide they want to let their children live, let their child live. And Scott comes alongside of them. Churches in their area throw them baby showers. He teams up with churches to make sure they're walking alongside these women afterward. He helps with the resources he brings in. He helps to get them, you know, baby strollers and diapers and formula. I mean, there are so many organizations out there doing this work. It's not just pro-birth. We are absolutely pro-life. Every child, that child that's in the womb also has dignity and value and should have rights and a chance to live. Life begins at conception. When there is a heartbeat, at that conception, and certainly when there is a heartbeat, that baby deserves every chance to live. And people will say, well, what about rape? What about incest? What about, you know, you don't punish the child for the sins of the father or the mother. You know, the child is innocent in that. There is adoption. There are all kinds of things. People say, oh, well, I wouldn't want to go through my whole pregnancy being reminded of the attack. Again, when you're with God, when you're in God, God covers that. God gives you the ability to walk that out. So many women have gone on to have their children, even children that have come out of horrible situations like rape. They've gone on to say that their children were the biggest blessing in their life. I've seen it over and over and over and over again, that their child actually helped them heal from the attack. There's so many good things that come out of women keeping their children. And the other thing about it too, is if a child is born and they do end up, God forbid, in the foster care system, again, like we were talking about a minute ago, God's got a purpose for their life. He knew that was where they were going to end up, and he's going to use those hard conditions, if they will cooperate with him, to bring them into their ultimate purpose. There's so many people that came out of the foster care system that went on to have very successful lives and ended up being tremendous contributors to the world. One of the classical pianists, I think it was Mozart, maybe. Might have been Mozart. Don't quote me on that. But he was almost aborted. And I think he was born to a mother, I believe, who had syphilis, something. I don't know. We need to look up the story on that. But this was like somebody who had no chance, right? And look what he went on to contribute. I think he was deaf. I mean, it was just incredible what he accomplished. What the world would see as a throwaway child, as a child with no potential. God confounds the wise. He takes those children and turns their lives into something extraordinary. So we don't need to play God by saying, oh, well, I'm going to abort this child because it might have a hard life, or it might, you know, no. God allowed that child to be conceived. There's a purpose for that child's life. Ladies, I'm just inserting this after the fact, but the composer that was almost aborted and was deaf and went on to do incredible work was Beethoven, not Mozart. And his mother, Maria, was tempted to have an abortion with him. She was married to a man who was very abusive and drunkard. She decided to keep him. And there's a pro-life short film made about Beethoven. And it was based on his mother, Maria's diary. You can go watch. It's called Crescendo. Crescendo. Okay. Hope that helps. So human dignity is incredibly, incredibly important. And I think that this is something that we need to be super clear on when we're talking with people about these issues. Today, I was saying, was a special day. So I'll just mention that today is the day of the eclipse, April 8th. This is a very, very, we had an eclipse 7 years ago in America. They don't typically happen this close together, from my understanding. A lot of people say that this is a warning with, you know, God said in the Bible that we would never know when he's coming back. We're never going to know the hour when Jesus returns. But a lot of people are saying that this is significant today. As I'm on the air right now, the eclipse is happening. So I'm about to jump off of here with you guys in just a second and go out and look at it. But whether this is a sign of the rapture coming or not, we need to always be ready. And we need to make sure we're on the right side of the Bible, because we never do know. And you're going to be accountable to the Lord. I'm going to be accountable. So we always, always need to be making sure that we are in right standing with him. All right. I love you, ladies. My husband's at the door. He's saying I need to come out because the eclipse, I guess, is happening right now. So I'm a little distracted. So let me get out there and see it. But I'll pray with you real quick, and then we'll wrap up. So Father God, thank you so very much for these precious women watching today. Thank you so much, Lord, for all of your blessings. And thank you so much, Lord, for your promises, for the way that you love on your people, Lord, and that you do take hardships and you turn them into incredible stories of accomplishment and triumph. Lord, we trust you. And Lord, help us to be very mindful of this founding value of human dignity, Lord. Help us to walk this out and talk this out with the people we encounter in a way that really moves the needle. Lord, that really wins hearts and minds to you. We love you, Lord, and we honor you, and we thank you so very, very much for loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, ladies, go get them. I'm going to go see the eclipse right now, but lady up, and I'll see you tomorrow. Lady up around this time. Victory on the battle.